Revelation 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language and tongue. All inhabitants of the earth shall worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
And let's pray. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and take to heart what is written in it. Heavenly Father, please open our ears to hear the message, your message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, Revelation. And please open our hearts to receive it. Please help us to take to heart what is written, that we might believe in Jesus and keep believing in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. It's a long time ago now, but when I was in my first and second years of senior school, I sat next to a lad called Toby, and Toby lived on a farm. And he used to relish telling me how he killed chickens. And he would describe it in quite graphic detail, how, you know, he'd get this axe and he'd hold the chicken down, and then he'd describe the axe coming down on the chicken's neck and lopping the head from the body. And that was fascinating, but it was what happened next that amazed me, how he described the chicken, headless, bursting into a frenzy of life and running and flapping and flying all over the place. Sometimes, he said, those headless chickens could run 30 meters before stopping. Amazing. The moment that chicken's head came off, it was dead. But for a spell afterwards, it acted as if it was very much alive. I was fascinated by those chicken-killing stories. But it's a bit like that with the forces of darkness and the forces of evil in this world. They've been defeated. The decisive blow has been struck. It was struck by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great victor on the cross, when he crushed Satan's head. That's where the defeat of Satan happened. And Jesus has won. Full stop. Satan has lost. Full stop. But there still seems to be a bit of life in him. A lot of life in him, in actual fact. That's the picture that we're giving in chapter 12. That's what we saw last week, if you do have a look. Verse 11 speaks of the great victory of the death of Jesus. And heaven rejoicing, verse 12. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. That's the church, God's people. So he knows he's defeated, this great dragon, Satan, the ancient snake, and knowing he's been defeated, he is furious, and he wages war against God's people, against the church. So we mustn't be surprised at being persecuted for being a Christian. We should expect it. We live in a war zone. The moment that you become a Christian, you become Satan's enemy. And he will pursue you. You will face his wrath. And that's what we have in chapter 13. We have the wrath, the anger, the fury of Satan. And Revelation 13 tells us in picture language, like the rest of Revelation, how Satan fights against the church, against God's people. And it turns out that he's got two assistants, two unholy beasts. One that comes out of the sea, verses 1 to 10, and the other that comes out of the earth, verses 11 to 18. Now, the sea and the earth are where the devil was hurled down to, chapter 12, verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil's gone down to you. So that's where you expect the trouble to come from. And indeed, that's where it does come from. And together, these unholy threesome work together and in some ways try and ape, imitate the Trinity. Here you've got the unholy Trinity. Let's think about the beast out of the sea, first of all, verses 1 onwards. Verse 1 and 2, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Rising from the sea, John sees this terrifying figure. We mustn't be thrown by the imagery. It could be very easy for us to dismiss this as being from the land of make-believe, but we mustn't do that. It's symbolism. And the symbolism represents real powers. Now, it might seem strange to us, but it shouldn't seem that strange, actually, because we have our own language of symbols, don't we? Think of the political cartoons in the newspapers. A lion or a bulldog, you see a lion or a bulldog, you know what that represents. You know that that represents Great Britain. You see a bear, that's Russia. An eagle for America, a cockerel for France, and so on, and so on, and so on. We see those pictures and we immediately know the reality that they are representing. And it's the same here in Revelation 13. Daniel had a similar vision in Daniel 7, and he saw four beasts. One looking like a lion, another like a bear, another like a leopard, and another with 10 horns. And if you've read Daniel, you'll know that those stand for 4 successive empires. Now, John sees just one beast, but in his vision, all those beasts that we have in Daniel seem to be put together to form one terrifying monster. So here, if you like, is the sum total of godless, anti-Christian government in the Christian era. The beast stands for political powers which are against Jesus Christ and are against his people. Now, the Christians in John's day, they will have seen the tyranny of the beast in the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. Since then, he's appeared in many, many different guises in every age. And we will see this later on in the year when we get to it, but Revelation 17 and Revelation 19 tell us where we meet this beast. We meet this beast in rulers, in kings, in governments. The beast is anything, political or military, that is against Jesus Christ and his people. And behind the beast stands Satan, is the dragon. And like the dragon of chapter 12, this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast is given his power and his authority by Satan. So what we're being told is, this is what government looks like in Satan's hands. And it's got 3 characteristics. First characteristic, it's seemingly invincible. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. So here we've got a symbolic description of the repeated historical manifestations of this monster. He emerges in a Nero and a Tiberius and a Diocletian. Successive emperor after emperor. Get rid of one, another one pops up. More oppressive, more antagonistic than the previous one. Oppressive and antagonistic to the gospel and to Jesus' people. The beast emerges in a Tsar in Russia, and then in a Lenin, and then in a Stalin. He emerges in Germany in a Kaiser and the war to end all wars, only to reappear in a Hitler in the thousand-year Reich, which only lasts 15 years. But then the genocide starts again in China, in Cambodia, in Rwanda, in Iraq, in Syria. In every case, the monster's cut down. Many people think evil in its worst form has finally been destroyed. The beast receives a fatal wound. But always, the beast comes back to life. He is invincible. Seemingly. That's the way it sometimes appears. Second characteristic is he's very popular. Verse 3. Because of his seemingly invincibility, the beast is popular with the people of the world. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? Rebellious people, fallen people, sinful people are more impressed with might and with power than they are with goodness. People admire and side with whoever will protect their own selfish interests. So the beast is popular. And all you have to do is look at Germany in the 1930s. In our own day, just look at Zimbabwe. It's popular. Notice too that the beast is not satisfied with might and popularity. He wants total submission of the will. So the third characteristic is totalitarian. He wants people's worship. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud blasphemies and to exert his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Christians in John's day, they would have seen Rome in this very, very clearly. The emperors set themselves up as gods. Caesar Augustus, he was hailed in dedications and orations as Savior, as bringer of good tidings, and as God, the Son of God. Domitian, who was probably the emperor at the time when John was writing this, he insisted on his subjects, calling him Dominus et Deus Noster, our Lord and our God. Blasphemous words indeed. The beast doesn't have to use religious language, provided he gets God's place in people's lives. He's just as happy with a secular society as he is with a religious one. The communist states that we've seen over the years, they have been fiercely atheistic, but their rulers have been revered and treated as gods, with their images everywhere and their embalmed bodies on public display. Again, just think of Russia at the time of the Soviet Union. And you don't have to go very far today to see that kind of thing as well. North Korea is a kind of classic example, ruled by Kim Jong-un today. He is the third of the generation of the Kim dynasty. They've ruled North Korea with an iron grip since 1948. Two ideologies are used to govern the state there. Juche, which points to man's self-sufficiency. You don't need God. Man can do it on his own. And, quite contradictory, there is Kim Il-sungism. And that is the worship of the kings, the Kim dynasty, the godlike worship of them. And that's what you have in that country. Children are taught the name of Kim Il-sung, the founder of the dynasty, before they're allowed to learn their parents' names. Any suggestion in North Korea that there could be a higher authority or a higher power than the Kims is crushed immediately. Well, that's North Korea. Coming closer to home in the West, it has different guises, different forms. There's the seductiveness of materialism, pulling more and more people away from the worship of Jesus Christ. Materialism and consumerism is actively encouraged by Western governments. Increasing the wealth of our nation has been its main goal. That's what we're being called to consider in the general election. It's our prosperity and our wealth. So, I mean, you could choose any time in history in any place. The last 2,000 years, the beast from the sea has been around. And he's still around today. And he will be around until Jesus returns. But notice he exercises his authority, verse 5, for 42 months, or 3.5 years. That's the period we've seen that symbolizes the Christian era, the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So the beast really is no single individual or regime, but rather the evil behind any reign of terror that seeks to destroy the Christian church. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. So through the work of the beast, Satan gets what he wants. He wants the worship of all. And he gets it. Not quite. Not quite. He gets the worship, verse 8, of all those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. He gets the worship of everyone except Christians. Christians are not prepared to say, Caesar is Lord. Christians are not prepared to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and give the worship of their lives to someone or to something else. North Korean Christians are not willing to do that. And as a result, they face arrest, torture, imprisonment, perhaps even public execution. They are considered as spies, as traitors. They are condemned for treason, yet hundreds of thousands of them, think that it is worth the risk, that knowing Jesus and following him is worth the risk. They will not give their worship to anyone or anything but the one who deserves it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as Christians, we will not give to Caesar what belongs to Christ alone. That is our worship. So Christians, listen up, verses 9 and 10. Listen up, stand up for Jesus against the beast, and you will suffer, you will. You will have to put up with Satan's wrath, captivity, or even death. Sometimes faithfulness to Jesus will lead us to prison or execution. Follow Jesus, you will suffer Satan's wrath, and that will be tough. And that's why we must pray, verse 10, for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's what we need to pray for ourselves. That's what we need to pray for persecuted Christians. That's what we need to be praying for those North Korean Christians, for patient endurance and for faithfulness. Well, that's the beast out of the sea. Then the beast out of the earth, verses 11 through to 18. The beast out of the sea, he's not fighting on his own. He's got a companion who also fights for Satan. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. So together, the two beasts, they're a frightening combination. Christians, watch out. Watch out, because this beast looks like a lamb. And who is represented as a lamb in Revelation? Well, we've been singing about him. It's Jesus. Jesus is represented as a lamb in Revelation. The second beast looks like Jesus. But he doesn't speak like him. He speaks like Satan. So he looks harmless. He might look respectable. But he's deadly. What he says is deadly. And in Revelation 16, the second beast is called the false prophet, which is a great clue to his identity. Here we have evil in the form of religious deception. Satan uses not only agents who blatantly and viciously attack Christian believers, but he also has agents whose mission it is to seduce, to deceive. Even the elect, Jesus says, if that were possible. So looks can be deceptive, can't they? Looks can be deceptive. Look at what the beast can do. Verses 13 and 14, he can do miraculous signs. And through them he deceives the inhabitants of the world. But we mustn't be deceived. Satan can do miraculous signs. We see that in the Bible. We saw it in Pharaoh's court, didn't we? Where Pharaoh's magicians, they replicated the signs of Moses and Aaron. Jesus said in Mark 13 that false prophets and false Christs will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. So we've been warned. Supernatural power is no guarantee of spiritual truth. So we've got to be alert, but we mustn't be unduly alarmed by that. Our safeguard is the message and not the messengers. The second beast is betrayed by his voice. He speaks like the dragon. Verse 11. So the test is what comes out of their mouth. And is it the truth of the Bible? So let's beware of false religion and false ideologies looking like the real thing. Watch out for the devil in a dog collar. He might look okay, but he's out to convince people to follow the first beast. We see him in state religion, religion which makes people worship godless government. In John's day, it was the religious cult of the emperor with its own temples and priesthood and idols. Burn incense before an image of the emperor or die. That's what Christians were told. In our day, well, it could be anything, couldn't it? It could be socialism, it could be capitalism, humanism, Islam, other false religions, any idea, any belief, any philosophy that gives people a system of values to support a godless government. And when false ideology and false religion is supported by a corrupted state power, the beast out of the sea, Christians will always, always suffer. Always. Sometimes they will suffer violently, verse 15, they'll be killed. And often they will suffer, verses 16 and 17, through the loss of economic and social privileges. The beast out of the earth seeks to control and manipulate, forcing everyone to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So those refusing the mark, that's those refusing to serve the beast with their hands or with their thinking, to think like it, the right hands or their foreheads, they're going to suffer in this way. And again, you can see it just throughout history. It's striking how often this happens. So in communist Russia, unless you were a member of the Communist Party, you would be denied certain luxuries and certain privileges. And there was no way that Christians seeking to serve and honor Jesus would sign up to become a member of the Communist Party. So what happened to them? They had to go without. They didn't have the card. And that's exactly what we see too in Islamic states. Islam is imposed on the people of the country. And if you claim that Jesus is your Lord, then your freedom to buy and to sell is taken away. In many Islamic states, Christians can't get jobs. Christians can't shop in certain places. They are under severe economic sanctions. And then when a disaster area happens in one of these countries, Christians are deliberately overlooked in the distribution of aid. Now, it's not just Eastern countries or Islamic countries. I read recently of a man in Verona, which is a city in Italy, who became a Christian, evangelical Christian. And because of that, he lost his job. And in order to get another job, he had to get the local Catholic priest to sign a bit of paper. And the priest refused because, in becoming a Christian, this man had joined an evangelical church, which in the Roman Catholic eyes is a sect. And so the priest wouldn't sign the letter. And that man was unemployed. So that's verse 16 and 17 in action, isn't it? In our country, in recent years, some Christians have lost their jobs as a result of sticking to their Christian principles. You think of Christian registrars and people like that. So the beast of the sea and the beast of the land form a terrifying partnership. But we can be encouraged, verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Or notice the footnote, humanity's number. His number is 666. This is the number of man, or mankind, or humanity. And his number is 666. There is so much hysteria associated with this number. And some people would have you do the most bizarre mathematical exercises to show us the name of the person that this number points to. When I was a youngster, it was Ronald Reagan. The calculation was quite simple. It was Ronald, six letters, Wilson, six letters, Reagan, six letters. Well, that's the kind of thing that you hear so often. But verse 18 simply calls for wisdom and not a calculator. And it is very simple and straightforward. One of the things we see in the Bible, and particularly in Revelation, is that the number for perfection is seven. The number for wholeness, for totality, is seven. And therefore, if we think of the Trinity, if we would say that we represent God in number form, we would say that he is seven, seven, seven. Or holy, 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 as we have in Revelation 4. Total perfection. The beast has a deceptive public image. He appears as a lamb. He puts himself in God's place, but he is only ever, at best, six. He is never, ever seven. He can never be seven. He can never be God. He will never be God. He persistently misses the mark. He is six, six, six. Failure upon failure upon failure. No matter how hard he tries, he is never seven. And that is worth knowing about the beast and the dragon behind him. He will not succeed. He is already lost. He is doomed to failure. And when we are persecuted for our faith in Christ, we need to remember that. Satan's wrath is real, yes. It is horrible, yes. It hurts, yes. But don't get the wrong impression. It would be very easy for us to get the wrong impression. The church is heavily persecuted. If you're having a hard time because you're a Christian, it's very tempting to think that Satan is very powerful and that God is maybe powerless. Even tempting to think that Satan has won. And there's no point in following God. And you're just going to pack it all in and give it up. But no, don't think that. The persecution of the church and of individual Christians is actually a sign of Satan's defeat. Chapter 12, he's hurled down. And it's because he's been hurled down that he's furious. He's furious because his time is short. Satan's wrath and his persecution of the church is not a sign of his strength. It's not a sign of his ascendancy. It is a sign of his weakness. It is a sign of his downfall. It's a sign of his defeat. He is filled with fury because his time is short. So don't be fooled by appearances. Believe the word of God. He's been defeated. And stick with him. Patiently endure. Stay faithful. Don't leave Jesus. It's the message of this book. Don't leave. Don't go. In 1979, Margaret Thatcher became Prime Minister. She was the first woman to be Prime Minister. It was landmark. It was historical. On the day that she went to be installed by the Queen, her mother decided to take her children to Buckingham Palace to see Margaret Thatcher. There were crowds of people outside the gates of the palace. After a while, a posh-looking car approached. The gates were opened. It drove into the courtyard. Out got Margaret Thatcher, and the crowd shouted and clapped as she went to the palace. Not long after that, she reappeared. The crowds clapped and cheered again as she got into the car and drove away. Crowds had seen what they came for. They began to drift away. As the mother took her children by the hand and started to lead them away, she heard a voice say, "Don't go." She looked around, couldn't tell where the voice had gone from. She was about to cross the road and she heard it again. "Don't go." And she looked up again and it was a policeman. And the policeman was speaking from the corner of his mouth so that not everyone could hear, just the mum. And she was puzzled, "Why shouldn't I go?" And he said, "I can't tell you, just don't go." So she waited and the children became a bit impatient. They wanted to go. Everyone else left, but she stayed with her children outside Buckingham Palace. And then after a while, the door opened and out came the Queen. The Queen came out and that mother said, "I just got the best deal of that day. Everyone else just saw Margaret Thatcher. But I saw Margaret Thatcher, but I saw the Queen. And my children saw the Queen. I saw something better. I didn't go, and I saw something better." Well, do we want to see something better? Life in this world is tough. Hard being a Christian in this world. You will have trouble. You'll have tribulation. Jesus says, do you want to see something better? Do you want to see the King? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see him? Don't go. Don't leave. Do you want to see him finally destroy everything that's evil? The beasts and the dragon. And to bring in a new heaven and that new earth. Do you want to see that? Then don't go. Do you want to be welcomed by him into that perfect kingdom where there is no suffering, there is no death, there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no devil? Do you want to be with him there forever? And don't go. Stay. Stick with him. Keep going with Jesus. Waiting is tough, but it is worth it. Satan has lost. Jesus has won. Don't go. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we thank and praise you for this wonderful message of Revelation, this gospel truth that Jesus has won and Satan has lost. And we thank you that by your mercy and your grace, we now belong to you and we're on the winning side. Help us not to forget that. Help us to remember that Satan's wrath, his fury, the trouble that we experience in this world, the suffering, the persecution, the oppression that Christians face, that the churches face, that's just evidence that he's lost. So help us not to be deceived. Help us not to get the wrong impression. Help us to remember that so that we keep going with Jesus, so that we patiently endure and stay faithfulness. And we pray that not just for ourselves, but we pray that for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly tonight, for the Christians in North Korea, hundreds of thousands of them, suffering terribly. We pray, Lord, that you would give to them patient endurance and faithfulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.